Hello, I'm Pastor Rod Holler of the Cape Baptist Church in Cape Coral, Florida. I hope this message will be a blessing to you. Thanks for listening.
The seriousness of sin, this is part two. We are considering an Old Testament story from the book of Joshua. The Old Testament stories are true, factual, can be trusted. But when it comes to biblical principles, they illustrate what quite often the New Testament clearly states. In this case, concerning sin, judgment, the effects of sin, the seriousness of sin. We see it illustrated here in the nation of Israel, particularly caused by one man. And it's a warning for us about God and his seriousness about sin. You know why God is serious about sin? Because sin is serious. This isn't a game. Sin is very real. And we can all learn from this. By way of review, we are considering Israel. They've gone through the 40 years wilderness wanderings on the way to the promised land. Joshua has replaced Moses, and he leads the children of Israel across dry land, the Jordan parted. And in Joshua chapter 1 through Joshua chapter 6, we have exciting victory. And in Joshua chapter 7, we have defeat due to sin. And it's pretty amazing after 40 years of wandering in the wilderness that this man could not wait a little bit longer to have something. God took them to the promised land. And it still wasn't enough. Are you listening? It has application to us. Joshua sent spies to Jericho, scouted it out. They had their march around the city and the walls fell. The city was conquered. Following that, Joshua sent spies to the little town of Ai. And the spies gave a report, "We'll take this easy, don't send everybody." About 3,000 men went. They were routed and 36 died. Because there was sin in the camp. Take a look at Joshua chapter 7, verse 1. "But the children of Israel committed a trespass in the accursed thing. For Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, took of the accursed thing, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against the children of Israel." He did what he was not supposed to do. Take of the spoil from Jericho. God was very clear when he told Israel, don't take any of the spoil. And what spoil is left? The silver, the gold, the brass, the vessels. Take those and dedicate them all to God. Everything else is to be destroyed. Well, this man couldn't wait. And he had to take of some of the spoil, as we will see. It's interesting that when this man took these accursed things in the city of Jericho, as they were conquering it, he didn't drop dead right away. You see, sin does bring judgment, but it's not usually instant. It manifests itself, and in due time, the sin will not go away. It must always be dealt with. So it is, 36 men died, and it focuses upon this one man's sin. Joshua was shaken by this defeat, and he prayed a faulty prayer. And God speaks to him. In Joshua chapter 7, verse 11, "Israel has sinned, and they have also transgressed my covenant, which I commanded them." See, Joshua didn't know this. And God is talking, and he's telling him what happened. "They've taken the cursed thing, and have stolen and dissembled also, and they've put it even among their own stuff." So now the problem is revealed to Joshua. And in Joshua chapter 11, it's very interesting, something subtle that transitions. We have the sin of Achan, this man has taken of these goods. And it says, Israel has sinned. And they have also transgressed my covenant which I commanded them. For they have even taken of the accursed thing, and also have stolen and dissembled also, and they have put it among their own stuff. It became plural. You see, the sin of one person really does affect other people. Eve took of the forbidden fruit, and here we are all today, thousands of years later. Sin affects other people. Joshua had a faulty prayer. Our sin affects ourselves, our family, fellow employees, neighbors, friends, church, and even our country, because righteousness exalts a nation. And when we don't live righteously, look out for God's judgment. We must take sin seriously. It weakens a person. Look at verse 12 of Joshua 7. Therefore the children of Israel could not stand before their enemies. Sin weakened them, but turned their backs before their enemies because they were accursed. Neither will I be with you anymore except ye destroy the accursed thing from among you. That's sobering. They cannot stand. They turned their backs. They were accursed. God is not with them until the sin is dealt with. They have become their own worst enemy. They did not lose at Ai because they had a superior force against them. Rather, they lost because of sin within. This is true of nations. This is true of individuals. Sin is very serious. Well, let's consider today, were they worth it? Picking up at Joshua chapter 7, verse 12 again, therefore the children of Israel could not stand before their enemies. They turned their backs before their enemies because they were accursed. Neither will I be with you anymore except ye destroy the accursed thing among you. They are weakened, and God says, you violated the terms of my covenant with you. And it has shattered their relationship, and God's promise to victory is not there because Israel was not doing what Israel was supposed to do. God is serious about this. When you read the Word of God and it convicts you, do you take it seriously and change and live according to what you've just read? Or does it go in one ear and out the other? Don't let that happen. God is very serious. He says, neither will I be with you anymore. Let's go back in time when Moses was alive and he was given the law. Let us read what the law promised. Leviticus chapter 26, verse 8, talking to the children of Israel. And five of you shall chase 100, and 100 of you shall put 10,000 to flight, and your enemies shall fall before you by the sword, if you do what I want you to do. God promised victory. God promises to Christians today blessings, maybe not material blessings, spiritual blessings, and eternal blessings. Do we listen? Do we really think God is serious about this? They should have routed easily, but instead there was sin in the camp. God is serious about Joshua chapter 7, verse 13. Up! Joshua had been laying all day until eventide on his face in prayer to God. Now, before Ai, he didn't pray. There's no record of prayer. Now that it's over, he has all day to pray. And he is pleading with God, what happened? God is serious about this. I mean, this is, come on, Joshua, now get up. He said, up! You're the leader, now toughen up. We're not playing a game here, Joshua. 36 men have died. Families are shattered. Fathers are lost. Brothers, sons. Sanctify the people. Sanctify yourselves against tomorrow. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel, there is an accursed thing in the midst of thee. O Israel, thou canst not stand before thine enemies until ye take away the accursed thing from among you. Do you have something in your life that you know God wants you to deal with? How should you handle it? Up! The New Testament tells us, does your eye offend you? Pluck it out. Now, he doesn't want us mutilating ourselves. He's making a point. Deal with it now. Well, I'll get it later. God doesn't care. God cares very, very much. And in that great day, when you stand before him, you'll realize he was serious. You would do well to get up. Sanctify, set yourself apart to hear and obey God's word. Now, apparently, as you read the context of this, Joshua has now passed this on to the people, that there's sin in the camp. And tomorrow morning, we're all going to assemble, and we're going to deal with this. Up, sanctify the people, Sanctify yourselves against tomorrow, for thus saith the Lord of Israel, there is an accursed thing in the midst of thee, thou canst not stand until you take it away. Now he has passed this message on. Again, as we read, you'll see this. All Israel knows, including Achan, and he doesn't come forward. He hides his sin. He apparently doesn't think that his sin will be revealed. Do you think that's true of your life? Just because God's letting you get away with it, folks, there comes when God says enough is enough. And he gives mercy. He doesn't want to judge and punish people. He really doesn't. He wants you to come to the realization, hey, this is wrong. I got to stop it. Because there will come a time when he deals with it very harshly. See, Achan's going to have to be caught instead of confessing it on his own. You can hide sin from people, but you can't hide it from God, and God is serious. Verse 14, in the morning, therefore, ye shall be brought according to your tribes, and it shall be that the tribe which the Lord taketh shall come according to the families thereof, and the family which the Lord shall take shall come by households, and the household which the Lord shall take shall come man by man. And it shall be that he that is taken with the accursed thing shall be burned with fire, he and all that he hath, because he hath transgressed the covenant of the Lord, and because he hath wrought folly in Israel. So in the morning, they're going to assemble before God to deal with this. Believably, people are not sleeping, especially those that have lost dear ones in the battle at Ai. I believe this because Moses didn't tell them in the morning. I don't believe he ran around in the morning and said, hey, everybody, get up. I think he told them the night before, be here at 7 o'clock or whatever time. Yet there is no confession of Achan. You have to wonder all night he laid there. Did it not convict him? Maybe it's me. Apparently this man has no fear of God. What was he thinking? Well, the truth is we don't know exactly what the man was thinking, but I do know this. His thinking was wrong. It was faulty when he took these things, and it was faulty now that he's not coming forward. Sadly, this is typical of sinners. They delay in confession, whatever reason they have. Verse 16, so Joshua rose up early in the morning and brought Israel by their tribes, and the tribe of Judah was taken. Early in the morning. I'll bet he wanted to get this going. Boy, we're getting this dealt with. He is acting in obedience to God. Did you know this is not Joshua's idea to deal with sin? He knows there's one person that's taken to the accursed thing, and he is doing it in obedience to God's word. This must be dealt with. His literal life work of leading Israel, and especially into conquering and taking the promised land, is ordained by God. Hey, I have been called to this, he's saying. And this is very serious to me, and it's serious to God. We're going to deal with this. His life work is on the line here because of a person's foolish behavior. And he will not let this continue in obedience to God. Verse 17, and he brought the family of Judah, and he took the family of the Zarhites, and he brought the family of the Zarhites man by man, and Zabdi was taken. And verse 18, and he brought his household man by man, and Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah was taken. Now, the mechanics of how this selection process worked, we don't know. We're not told. God is showing somehow, some way, was there a lottery? We're not told. We're not told. But what we do know, that the selection process was sure and the guilty party was found. What would you think of this man standing there as all of a sudden, okay, this group is taken and he's in the group. Okay, let's divide this. Okay, now this group is taken. Okay, now let's, a little smaller now. Now this group is taken. What's he thinking? Well, God's not going to discover me? This is all coincidence? I don't know how God did it, but I know this, God does it. Somehow, some way, he guides and directs, and sin is dealt with. God does guide and direct. God is in control. We don't always understand how he works, but we know that he works. That's the important thing. Now, it's interesting. They don't know yet who it is. And as the selection gets more specific, he's not giving apparently any clue who it is. He's acting righteously. Well, of course I'm with Israel. I got up early this morning and I am here. My family's all with me and here I am. And we're just all ready and just can't wait to see what God has for us. And he is living a lie, if you will. He had no fear, therefore he could pretend before the people. He's acting righteously and innocently. He may deceive the people, but God is going to reveal the truth. 36 men died, and yet he will not come forward. Did you ever stop and think about this too as you consider this passage? Maybe Achan thought this. It's not me. What's a piece of gold? What's a piece of silver? And what's a Babylonish garment? Surely that's not an offense in God's sight. Surely he wouldn't let 36 men die because of this. It could be he reasoned away his sin that way. Sin isn't a big deal. I mean, my sin isn't a big deal. Yours is, but mine isn't. And so he excuses himself. Surely God would not bring death and loss upon Israel because of a little bit of gold, a little silver, and a garment? Come on, my sin isn't that big. What's the big deal? To God, it's really a big deal, and therefore it ought to be a big deal with us. Verse 19, and Joshua said unto Achan, my son, give, I pray thee, glory to the Lord God of Israel, and make confession unto him, and tell me now what thou hast done. Hide it not from me. He still doesn't know the details, but now God has brought this man in front of him. God has directed in this selection process, so it's really no wonder that Achan and his family were revealed. He didn't come forth on his own. God had to reveal it. And Joshua boldly approaches this man and confronts him. Verse 20, and Achan answered Joshua and said, indeed, I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel, and thus have I done. Does this not sound like Jonah? Oh, I'm a Hebrew. I fear God. You do? You do? And what are you doing here? Verse 21, here's what he did. When I saw among the spoils a goodly Babylonish garment and 200 shekels of silver and a wedge of gold of 50 shekels weight, then I coveted them and took them. And behold, they are hid in the earth in the midst of my tent and the silver under it. I do have to marvel as this whole process has taken place. And I don't know, there are estimates anywhere between 1 million to 3 million Jews at the time. We don't know exactly. And somehow God divided the whole thing up and it came down to one man. And it's the right man. And this man had no conviction to come forth. He didn't start to show erratic behavior. He didn't run away. And now when he's confronted, yeah, I did it. Now what? I don't know about you, but if there were 3 million people there and I was picked out to be the one, I'd be shaken. I would be shaking. I want you to notice the progression of sin. Take a look at this. When I saw, the first thing we do is see. Oh, be careful, little eyes, what you see. We teach children that. How about adults? We need to sing that song. If he hadn't seen it to begin with, you wouldn't be a problem. He said, I saw among the spoils a goodly Babylonish garment and 200 shekels of silver and the wedge of gold of 50 shekels weight. What happened then? I coveted. I had to have it. I just had to have it. This is why TV commercials and kids are dangerous. Oh, I want that. I want that. I want that. Walking through the store, I want that, I want that. You need to put blinders on little kids, right? Well, you don't see it, you don't want it. I coveted. I've just got to have that. And of course, that's exactly what marketing wants to happen. You just got to have our product. Well, that didn't take long. I took them. So I saw, I coveted, I took them, and behold, they're hid. I hid them. Now that's the interesting point right there. What good is having something if you have to hide it? I just have to have this, but I can't tell anybody. Now, do you realize how that separates him then from people? Do you have something in your life that you have to hide? Don't be surprised if you're sitting here and you feel, well, nobody talks to me. I wonder if you're like Achan, you've got something in your life that you can't discuss, and so you feel this isolation. He couldn't discuss it because he knew it was wrong. But he won't confess it until he's caught. And even now, he doesn't seem too concerned about the whole matter. Do you realize the deadening effect that sin has upon our conscience? And all of a sudden, we get calloused. You see, we must be careful of what we're looking at because Satan knows exactly what to put in front of your eyes. He knows your weak point. Now, he knew what Achan wanted to see, and there it was. I want you to consider, as we think about this progression, I saw, I coveted, I took, I hid. Compare that with Genesis chapter 3, verse 6, when Satan tempted Eve in the Garden of Eden. And when the woman saw, what was the first thing Achan did? I saw that the tree was good for food. She justified in her mind, this is a good thing. It was pleasant to the eyes and the tree to be desired, coveted. I want that. To make one wise, and she took. Same process. Same process. Achan saw, Achan coveted, Achan took, and he hid it. Now the interesting, both Achan and Eve reasoned that the forbidden item was really good and something to be had. And I want you to notice this also about Achan and about Eve. Both affected their family. Eve gave to Adam. Achan buried it in the middle of his tent, and as we will see, his family died with him. You see, the sins of the fathers are visited upon the children. Dad, if you're not what you ought to be, don't be surprised when you look at your kids and say they're not what they ought to be. The Bible promises that the sins of the fathers are visited upon the children to the third and the fourth generation. That's sobering. My sins will influence the life of my great-grandchildren. That's biblical. Exodus 20. The sins of the father are visited upon the children to the third and the fourth generation. Now, that doesn't mean that if I go rob a bank, my son goes to jail. It does mean this. If I'm a drunk, I will affect my kid's life because I wasn't the dad I should have been. And it will not only affect him, it will affect his children, and it will affect the grandchildren. That's God's word. This man has literally affected himself and his family. Consider what he took, a goodly Babylonish garment. Could you make an argument for that? I mean, can you see how you justify the first sin? Well, yeah, I mean, it's high quality. And it's a shame. I mean, it's just going to get ruined here. I could wear that after I'm done hiding at my tent. You can somewhat, although it's wrong, you can somewhat come up with some faulty thinking to justify this garment. But how do you justify taking of 200 shekels of silver and a wedge of gold? They were all to be given to the house of God. It was very clear what should happen. The only reasoning there is rebellion, selfishness, and greed. Once a person justifies the first sin, you know, that Babylonish garment, you know, I mean, it's going to wear out anyway, whether it wears out here or wears out or something. You can somewhat justify the first sin, but the second one doesn't need justification, and the next one doesn't need justification. You just do it. You get deadened to sin. Achan thought he really had something in these stolen goods, but he had to hide them. On the outside, Achan was loyal to Joshua and God, but hidden in his heart and hidden in his tent was sin. If you have something in your life that you have to hide, it's probably sin. You may do well to sit down and really have a long talk with God and search your soul. What did Achan conclude when he took these things? Well, apparently he thought God's word was not worth obeying. Apparently it's okay for other people to do, but not for me. Oh, by the way, while I'm looking at this Babylonish garment and taking a selection and tucking it away so nobody sees it, everybody else can go about fighting, okay? I'm going to take care of myself. Sad but true. Verse 22, so Joshua sent messengers. They ran under the tent. Behold, it was hid in his tent and the silver under it. Now you have to wonder what Achan's family's thinking. If it's in the midst, the center of the tent, it's hard for me to believe that they had no clue. Hey, what's this fresh dirt hole dug here? Dad did it while the family was sleeping? I don't know, but it's in the right in the middle. And now they're standing there and their father has been exposed before the camp. And he stood there and said, yep, I'm a sinner. Well, I think the family lost a lot of respect for him. Maybe the little kids didn't understand. That's possible. But as they got older, Dad, you knew better. Why didn't anybody say anything? I don't want to run around and start people tattletaling, but folks, when there's severe sin, you would do well to maybe get some help. Apparently the family knew because this was buried in the midst of the tent. And why would God have the family executed along with the father if they weren't guilty? We do have a God of mercy and of justice. He taught his family that you don't have to obey God or his leaders, and he taught them that sin is no big deal, you can get away with it, but now that it's exposed, his family thinks quite differently. Verse 23, and they took them out of the midst of the tent and brought them unto Joshua and unto all the children of Israel and laid them before the Lord. Verse 24, and Joshua and all Israel with him took Achan, the son of Zerah, and the silver, and the garment, and the wedge of gold, and his sons, and his daughters, and his oxen, and his asses, and his sheep, and his tent, and all that he had, and they brought them to the valley of Achor. And Joshua said, why hast thou troubled us? The Lord shall trouble thee this day. And all Israel stoned him with stones, burned them with fire, and they had stoned them with stone. Them, his family, his sons, his daughters, they knew of this sin. And they didn't even say anything as the lot came down, the selection process. They had time, and yet they did nothing about it. Was it worth it? Were they worth it? If Achan were here today and we would say, were they worth it? The answer is obvious. No, they weren't worth it. They weren't worth it. Nothing on this world is worth going against the Word of God. So it is that God was working through Joshua, an imperfect man, to lead other imperfect men to do His will. And so it is Joshua said, come, we're going to stone them. And I want you to read again Joshua 7:25. And Joshua said, why hast thou troubled us, the whole nation? And the Lord shall trouble thee this day. And I want you to underline this, in all Israel. Everybody in Israel was expected to pick up a stone and throw it. Well, I'm too loving. I just can't do that. I mean, Achan's been my next door neighbor for years, and he's been a great guy, and I'm too loving. Are you saying God's not loving? Are you more loving than God? God in his wisdom says you've got to deal with sin. Now, I have very good news for you. We don't stone people today. This was under the law. We're not under the law. We're in the age of grace. But sin is still sin, and God does deal with it, and he punishes according to his will. He tells us in Romans chapter 13 that he has given the government with all of its imperfection, because when Paul wrote that, it was Rome, ungodly Rome. And he said the leaders, the government leaders, are ordained of God to take care of justice. So the times have changed. We don't stone people. But there is a great principle here. All of us ought to stand against sin. That still stands. No, we don't stone people. But God does want all of us to be very serious about sin. And they raised, verse 26, and they raised over him a great heap of stones unto this day. So the Lord turned from the fierceness of his anger. Wherefore the name of that place was called the Valley of Achor unto this day. And so it is, this selection process took place in this Valley of Achor, where this one man's sin troubled the whole nation. And that's what achor means. It means troubled. But I want to conclude with a note of encouragement here, because this can be a very depressing study. But it is the seriousness of God. I want you to think about this valley of Achor, and let me quote for you, please, from the commentary. It's a sad story, but it has a serious lesson for God's people everywhere. Sin in the camp will weaken the host of the Lord and hinder blessing and victory. Sin judged and dealt with leaves God free to work in the way in which he delights. In the book of Hosea, there's a word of comfort even in connection with this sad story. The Lord tells Israel that in the latter days, he's going to recover them from the wandering and restore them to himself, and he will give them the valley of Achor for a door of hope. Please look at Hosea 2:15. And I will give her vineyards from thence and the valley of Achor for a door of hope. That which was once in the book of Joshua a valley of trouble, God says, I can turn all things to good. I can make that place a place of hope. When we seek his face and we do what's right. Continuing the quote, the valley of Achor speaks of trouble that we bring upon ourselves by our own sins. Retributive justice because of our departure from the Lord. But if we judge ourselves before God and turn to him in sincerity of heart, he will give deliverance, and even the valley of Achor will become an entrance into blessing. Was it worth it? You know, you read the law, and God made provision that if a man sins, you bring a sacrifice, and it could have been paid and dealt with. He didn't do that. He hid it until he had to be found out in front of the whole nation that he's a liar, that he was not sincere before God, and he did wrong. God does bring justice, but God also can take justice as a door of hope. When we seek his face, he blesses and guides. Achan, were they worth it? The answer is obvious. No, they weren't worth it. So it is, these are God's people, delivered from Egypt on their way and into the promised land. No, we don't have a physical promised land, but the truth is, Christians, God does have a, if you will, a promised life for us here on earth. And a life that's in purpose to him as he made us and where he placed us for purpose. And he wants us to live there and fulfill the duties that we have in our little corner of the world. And he promises to bless and then to take us up into eternity. The things that we've done on this life will go into eternity before us. So no, we don't have a physical promised land. We have a spiritual blessing. And it's the obvious life that God has given you. Use it all to his glory. Don't hide things. And if you have something hidden, deal with it now. Up! And God will bless. But it all begins with salvation. Do you know Christ as your Savior? Let that hand represent you. Every person, let this represent sin. God loves you, but he hates the sin. And this sin separates you from God. If you die with this on you, you're going to spend eternity separated from God. But God does not want any to perish, and he knows that there's nothing we can do to get rid of that sin, so he sent his Son. Let that hand represent Jesus. God in the flesh went to the cruel cross to pay your sin, my sin, the sin of the whole world. And he loves us and he wants us to realize there's nothing that we can do to get rid of that sin. He wants us to put our faith in Jesus Christ, not our good works to get rid of the sin, but what Jesus Christ did on the cross. His work and that alone is what saves a man. For God so loved you, but he hates your sin, that he gave his only begotten Son to pay your sin debt. And if you would only believe, you should not perish, go to hell, but have everlasting life. Make it personal.
This is Pastor Rod Holler. I pray you enjoyed that message. Thanks for listening.